We're coming to take a reading from the scriptures, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and we're reading the account there in from verse 8 to 15. And as I introduce this passage of scripture to you and read it, we're going to look at it together using a candle to help us, a candle of hope. Now, hope isn't mentioned in these verses, but this message that the angels brought is certainly a message of hope. And we're certainly living in days where that is needed. Someone has said that perhaps the candle of faith is very low. People don't know who to trust and what to believe. It may be the case as well that the candle of not only faith, but the candle of love burns low. There are those who are already upset to think that there'll be loved ones that they won't be able to spend time with over this Christmas time. And of course, the candle of peace. Well, that's pretty low as well. And no one seems to want to get on with one another. And we know we're going to face a very, very difficult start to the new year. But if all those three candles were to be extinguished, here in this passage, we still have the candle of hope. And you see, the wonderful thing about the candle of hope is that it can relight the other three candles. The candle of peace, the candle of faith, and that candle of love. So let's read it together before we look then at seven words that appear in this passage. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Now then, in turning then to this passage, we're able to begin by looking at the message of hope, and to rekindle then, as we've said, peace and faith and love. This was a passage of scripture that most children born back after the war, 1940s, 1950s, 1960s perhaps, they would have known this by heart. I can remember being in primary school, age 7 or 8, and having to learn this passage along with another group of boys in a boys' school, a whole group of boys, and again, like the boys and girls this morning, we heard them doing a memory verse, one or two verses. We had to do this whole passage, and no Bibles, no script in front of us. We had to learn it by heart. Well, those days have well gone, so we need to look carefully at this passage this morning and look at what it's telling us. Because we might think it might be familiar to some of us, but to the majority of people, they have no idea what this passage is about. So it's not so familiar today, and we must read it carefully. So to help us now, then, we're going to use seven words that are found in the passage that will illuminate and bring light to the meaning. And as we're thinking of that candle of hope, then, what we've sought to do, boys and girls, if you follow through with me, we look at the word. And then we'll move that little letter across, the first letter of the word, we'll move it across underneath the candlelight flame. And hopefully, very quickly, we'll see that we're building up a word that reminds us of hope, the candle of hope. So let's build then up that word very, very carefully. So let's begin then. The first word I want us to look at, we find it now in verse 8, the first verse. There were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. So there's our first word, night. So that's the letter N we'd be moving across in a moment. Not yet. This was the time then when these events took place. It was night time. So these shepherds were on the night shift. They'd looked after the sheep during the day. And now perhaps another team, they were taking on the duties for the night. And what we read here, it's the first mention we know, the first mention of night in the Bible is back in Genesis. The God, the Creator. When God said, he called the light day and he called the darkness night. And ever since then we've had day and night. But it's not only the literal night that we can think of here. The word night soon became a word that could mean also not only the sun going down below our horizon, but it became associated with a time of ignorance. And so Isaiah the prophet says, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. So darkness and night came to this thought that people were ignorant. They didn't know who God was. They didn't know what he had done for them. And I think we're living in days very much like that today. It became associated with a time of adversity, when there were powers and enemies coming in and other foreign nations were invading the land of Israel. Also a time of affliction. You felt that you were in the night. A cry in the night. Or perhaps you even felt it was bringing you to a time of sorrow, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, the sense of darkness. And we know that there have been near 3,000 families that have been affected by the virus through the year, and they've walked through the valley of the shadow through the year. And I was able to take a funeral yesterday morning of a lady. She's going to be missed by her husband, by her grandchildren, by her children and great-grandchildren as well. And so we can understand something of the night. And although perhaps there are so many lights around in the street and in people's homes, you can be living in a sense of darkness, in a sense of night. Politically for Israel, in the days in which these shepherds were living, spiritually as well for them, it was a dark time. The Romans were in control. And there was ignorance of who the true God was. And there was increasing gloom. And maybe you've come to this service this morning, or maybe you're listening to us at home this morning, and you feel a sense of darkness around you. A sense of gloom. A sense of despair. You see, in one sense, to be out of fellowship with God, not to know God, can bring us into a sense of night. We're without a torch, so to speak. Do you feel like that? You're in life. This news, we had it almost thrown on us. We never hear these sorts of things on a Saturday evening. A Saturday night is part of the weekend, and yet here we were, drawn to consider it, and then we had to make the phone calls and begin to discuss things, and the sense of night came upon us very quickly. And you might feel like that this morning. Not only that, you're without direction, and you're certainly without hope. Well, here's the promise of God's word to us this morning. Now let's move that first little letter N then across, and we will do that, and that'll start to build up this word for us. Now let's move on then to a second word. Now this time we're moving on to verse 9. Verse 9 reads, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And that's the second word, the word angel. Now, what does the angel have to do with it? Well, if the angel brings this message, brings the message of hope. But an angel is nothing more than a messenger. Angelos, that's the original Greek word, and that's where we get the word angel from. But an angel is a messenger. Angels appeared before, bringing good news to those in trouble or difficulty. Remember, the angel appeared to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Not only that, but the angel appeared to Mary. Angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and appeared to Joseph. And so when the angel comes, he's always bringing a message of good hope, good news, and it's a message about the Lord Jesus. Now, I do meet people that tell me they've met angels, and angels have told them some very, very strange things. Well, I'll tell you this, if it's an angel from God, the angel from God will bring a message about the Lord Jesus to you. God can send other messengers, we understand. Not only an eternal spirit, without bodily form, but it may be perhaps someone gives you a booklet. We've had available now over the Christmas time this Ask magazine, and we have a number of copies. There are some at the back of the church there. If you wish to take one or two of those for yourself or for your friends this morning, and if you're online, if you'd like to sort of just contact us, we can perhaps give us an address and we'll make sure you get. But that booklet full of testimonies of people who've come to know God. It could be that. It could be a little tract that someone has placed in your way. It could be perhaps a verse of scripture that you see on the back of a car, perhaps, or somebody speaks to you about these things. It can perhaps be a verse of scripture. It can be a song that someone is singing. Somebody's whistling it. And it can begin to come as a message to you. It could be another person tapping the door and perhaps sharing something with you. It could be a stranger. It could be a friend. Every Christian, in one sense, is a messenger. Not that we are angels, we're far from being angels. But we should be willing to share this wonderful message with our friends and neighbours and our loved ones over this Christmas time. For so many are gripped by a sense of hopelessness and despair. So here then was the real message of hope to the people in despair. It's a message that needs to be heard again very much this year. So let's now again move that second letter across into under that candle a flame. Now, having done that then, let's have a look now at a third letter. As we said, there are seven in total. The third one now, let's have a look at it. We've got it in verse 11. Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. David. Now, by this time, this David that's mentioned in this verse had been dead for hundreds of years. But he was well known to the shepherds as a great king and as a leader of Israel in the past. And the Old Testament told us about that. David came from very humble beginnings. He was the youngest of eight sons. Actually, he'd been a shepherd as a boy, looking after his father's sheep on the very hills that these shepherds were now looking after their sheep. And there he was born, there he grew up. The town was called Bethlehem. And God had been good to David and had promised him that he would have a descendant who would rule as a kingdom forever and ever and rule with power and with great authority and glory. Well, in that time since David had been king and then Solomon his son followed him, there were kings. Kings came and kings went. Sadly, some of them were poor kings, bad kings. One or two were quite good kings, but they came and they went. And we got to this point now where the king of the Jews, as he was supposedly called, in Jerusalem, was not a relative of David at all. As a matter of fact, he was a foreigner, a man called Herod. He'd gained the position in an alliance with the Roman Empire, and he was ruling on their behalf. And he ruled in Jerusalem, and he was very, very sensitive to anyone who might be suspected of challenging him for this position of being king of the Jews. And that's why when the wise men came looking for the king of the Jews, that's why Herod got so upset. So that's the story about David and the town of Bethlehem. It's the message of hope that was brought there to Bethlehem at that time. And it was good news. And we are told that this message would bring good news, we read, of great joy to all the people. So let's now move the letter D across from the passage into the column under that bright flame. Now then, we now come to three very important words. They are important because really they are titles or descriptions of the one who is to be born. We know that it was in a night time. We know it is an angel who's bringing the message. We know it's taking place in the little town of Bethlehem. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. But here now then are the three ways in which this person who is born, this baby who's to be born, is to be described. And the first word we notice is Saviour. Notice that that's in verse 10 as well. A saviour has been born. The person who brings about a rescue. A person who steps in risks themselves, goes into harm's way to secure deliverance. Very much like perhaps someone working for the RNLI over the Christmas time. I mean, we've all been told not to go swimming in lakes and swimming in the seas, or all the Christmas sort of fun swims are cancelled this year. But imagine perhaps that someone foolishly does that. And then there's a requirement of a lifeboat man to be able to come and to rescue them from that situation. Or perhaps, and we have heard of stories of people who've left their Christmas tree on overnight, and then the fuse is gone, or perhaps there's an electrical fire and a fire starts to take place, and a fireman comes and breaks into the house and rescues the children from their bedrooms upstairs, rescues the sleeping parents perhaps on the sofa who weren't aware of what was happening, and brings them out to safety. Well, whether it's the lifeboat man, whether it's the fire officer, there's a sense of a saviour, someone who rescues. Now, what do you need rescuing from this morning? Well, you might say, well, I hardly go for a swim in the summertime. I'm not going to be found in the lakes and the sea at this time of the year. And I put all my electric switches off every night. Well, that's good, but you need to be rescued from something. An honest answer would be this. What do you need to be rescued from? I'll tell you. I don't know you, but I'll tell you this. You need to be rescued from yourself. From yourself. So many things that we have said and done, even that we will say and do over this Christmas time, will cause us perhaps to feel sad and sorrowful later on. We need to be rescued from ourselves. Some think, you see, that God is only interested in rubbing these things in. And that's why they don't want to hear the message, because they say, oh, well, I know what I'm like. I don't want to come near into the things of God and be told that I'm bad. I know I'm bad. He'll only rub it in. And of course, we do have relatives like that, don't we? Oh, this is the time of the year. Anything that's gone wrong over Christmas is past. This is the time of the year when they rehearse it again and go over it 2 years ago and 3 years ago and 5 years ago. And they got their list and they bring it all back. And it's like EastEnders on tape, isn't it? Everything comes up. But I want to tell you this morning. The Lord God from this passage sends a message of hope, not because he wants to rub it in. He wants to rub it out. He wants to remove it. This is why he's sending this Saviour into the world, so that we can be delivered, that we can be forgiven and deal with the guilt of our sin. So let's move now then that letter S across as well. And we can see we're building up this word very rapidly now. Now the next word, we've got to look at verse 11. The word is Christ. This is a unique word. It's the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah. And it points to someone now who is anointed. Someone who is set apart for a special task. A unique one. Only this one can do it. Now, the phrase Messiah, you see, has sort of been used as a sort of a way of describing someone who comes to a football club or to an international rugby team and turns them round, so that whereas they're always losing, they're now beginning to always win. And so they're called that sort of idea. They're the Messiah. They're the sort of the special one. The phrase that's been used, you see. Well, now, this is the word Christ. Yes, the special one, but to uniquely come and do something that no one else can do. Oh, prophets and kings could be anointed with oil and set apart for a special work or a task. But here now is one then who is above that. There have been prophets who have spoken about a child being born. Isaiah, we heard the boys and girls quoted, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." The deliverer was longed for and waited for with joy, but it seemed so long it seemed that it would never come. Very much like boys and girls waiting for Christmas, but harder than that, centuries waiting. And then the angel was saying, the time has now come. He has been born today. That moment has arrived. The one who is equipped to step in and put things right, he has come. He has been born. The one born to live the pure life that none of us have lived. The one born to die and take our place upon the cross for the sins that we have committed and the punishment that we deserved. So let's move C across now. And now we've got the first letter of the word. And I'm sure, boys and girls, you can begin to think, even though perhaps I give you a little clue, you know what the word's going to be. Well, there's one more important word that tells us about who this child is. He's the Saviour. He's the Christ. He's also the Lord. Well, what does this mean? In the Old New Testament, the word Lord was used for another name for God. Here then is this child. He is referred to as the Master and as the Ruler. It is God in the cradle. One of the old hymns puts it like this. Hark, hark, the wise eternal word, God, the wise eternal word, like a weak infant cries. In form of servant is the Lord, and God in cradle lies. So the one who is born in Bethlehem, born into history, born as the rescuer, who is fully equipped for the task of bringing salvation to men and women, bringing them hope, bringing them peace, bringing them love, helping them to believe in him and come to faith. It is none other than God himself. Now, some tasks we know are left to angels. We've already noticed that. The angel brings the message. But the rescue mission was so important. It wasn't left to an angel. It wasn't left to a company of angels. No, it was planned, and God himself came amongst us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory to make sure that we could be forgiven. You see, sometimes the task is so important, you have to have the best person for the job. Only that person can do it. Do it right. Do it well. Do it to the end. Now that leaves us then with one more letter. Let's have a look at it. We find it in verse 14. The word, the letter, the word is the word earth. Peace. We've talked about the candle of peace. Peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on the earth. It was a good news bulletin from heaven itself. Have you noticed, although there's been so much sad news about figures and what's going on in Parliament, about Europe and all that, and then right at the end, they give you a little story to bring a little bit of joy. Perhaps it's a young couple, perhaps, and they've done something. They've done something for charity, or perhaps there's some other people, and they've baked some cakes, or something's happened, and it's a little story to give you a sense of relief and to say, oh. Well, here is this wonderful message. It's a news bulletin from heaven itself. Sometimes there's news we know from a palace if a little baby is to be born. But this was good news from the center of heaven. The baby is born and will rescue and will bring peace. And we know it's the Lord Jesus who later went on to say, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But earth then can mean the world, can mean the planet, which God came to in the person of his son. We know that there have been 12 men who've walked on the moon, but there is only one Saviour, one divine being, fully human, fully divine, who's come and lived and dwelt upon the earth. And the earth can also mean, you see, the nations of the world and the nations of the planet. And it's then news, good news for all who will listen, as we read there, for peace upon all men upon whom his favour rests. It's a message of great joy to all people. I wonder perhaps this morning whether you have peace in your heart. Perhaps you have no peace. Your conscience plays you up. You can't sleep at night. You can get off to sleep, and once you've gone through that first cycle, you're awake. And all these thoughts, you're never at peace. And it's beginning to affect your physical health. Perhaps you have no faith. After what's happened this weekend, you perhaps did have faith in certain people. You felt they were guiding you and leading you and showing you the way. You don't know who to believe now. You don't know who to have faith in. Well, the Bible does tell us, put not your trust in princes. Only God we can trust. Only the one, the Saviour who came into the world. Or perhaps maybe you're empty of love. This Christmas time you spend it perhaps knowing that you've been hurt. Christmas reminds you of previous times when promises have been broken and there's been much hurt and disappointment. And because of that, you've scrunched yourself up into a tight ball like a little frightened hedgehog, and you're not willing to sort of open up to anyone because of the way things have happened. Well, my dear friend, whether it's to do with your sense of a lack of peace, a sense of who to believe, a lack of faith, whether it's a sense of not experiencing any sense, an embrace of love, this is the message for you this morning. This is the message of hope. And we can move the letter E across now and fill that word. This is the message of the candles. The candles of peace, the candles of faith, and the candles of love can be relit if we only have this message of hope in the center of our hearts and minds. There is hope, my dear friend, this morning. As there was hope for the shepherds, as for the people then who had walked in darkness all those years waiting for that Saviour to be born. Not hope now in yourself. That's what people are sort of suggesting. I tell you, you need to be delivered from yourself. You need to be saved from yourself. Not hope in yourself. Hope in God. Hope in the Saviour whom he sent into the world. The one who died on the cross. The one who saved you. The one who rose again from the dead and gave us great hope and victory in the face of death. Would you ask God? If you're going to light a candle in your home this Christmas time, would you ask God to rekindle as well the candle of hope from this passage of Luke 2? And I would suggest, if you're not familiar with it, or if it's been years since you've read it, get your Bible out. You're sure to have a Bible still. Get it out and sit down and light the candle. Read it by the light of the candle, these wonderful verses. This is a message of hope from a God of love for a needy world. May God bless that word to our hearts this morning.